Well, good morning, folks. Welcome to our services. I consider it an honor to be asked to fill in for Brother David in teaching the Sunday school class. So I call your attention to the fourth chapter of Luke, if you would turn there just for a moment. Then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5. I was listening to a man yesterday morning. Not very long, but I was clicking through the channels in the religious section, and he caught my attention with these words, God is in control of all things. So I thought, well, I want to listen to him. But that wasn't what he was saying. He was mocking the sovereignty of God and saying, If, I missed that first word, if God is in control of all things, we can't punish child molesters. If God is in control of all things, we can't send a murderer to prison. And as I listened to him, I found out why he was mocking the sovereignty of God. His motive for doing that was to gain filthy lucre from his hearers. And they were laughing with him, agreeing with him. And I found out their motive for agreeing with him. He was saying, the Bible says, to cast your seed. And he went like that, upward. And God will return your giving tenfold. So he wanted the people to know that God's not sovereign in all things. You have to obey God and give, or he will not bless you. And the people, of course, would be giving in order to received tenfold, so their motive for giving was to gain more of this world's filthy lucre. Anyway, I got to thinking about that, and scripture went through my mind, and the sovereignty of God went through my mind, and salvation of His chosen people, and how our Lord taught distinguishing grace. And here in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 25, our Lord is talking to some unbelieving Jews. He said, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elisha, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elisha sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Now, just a few minutes before this, they were amazed at the words that came from the lips of our Master. But now they're filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Now that's the reaction of the people during the days of our Lord when he walked on this earth. They were religious people. They were people who were dedicated to their religion. They supported their religion with their presence, with their monies. But they hated God. They hated Christ without a cause. and they hated his doctrine and would have killed him if they could have. But his time wasn't yet. Now I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to walk us through this account of the Lord cleansing Naaman the leper, and just bring out some things that I trust will draw our attention to things that happened that's very similar to what took place in the life of Naaman and his cleansing. Now, our Lord Jesus knew just exactly what those unbelieving Jews were going to do when he told the truth. He knew that they would try to kill him. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's God Almighty. And he knew how many widows were in Israel during the days of Elisha, and he knew which one he would send the prophet Elisha to, because he's the Lord that did that. He knew how many lepers there were in the land during that time as well, and he knew, because he ordained what he was going to do, he knew everything about Naaman. And every event that took place was according to what God had predetermined before the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus tells us, if the world hated me, they'll hate you also. And from experience, I know the reaction of the people of this world who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. I know what the reaction will be when you tell him these truths that give our God all the glory. I've experienced it. And God's preachers, all of us for that matter, are to be like a watchman on the wall. We're not to fear man. We're not to compromise the gospel for the sake of getting along with those who hate Christ. And God help us to realize that we're in a war. And those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them were to be faithful and not compromise the truth for the sake of getting along with those who hate God. Starting at verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5, we read, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable because," now catch this, "by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Now he had a lot going for him. He was a captain of the host of the Syrians underneath the king. He was a man of valor. He had gained victory after victory after victory because our Lord Jesus gave him the victory. But he had a problem. He was a leper. No matter how things might be going for him, no matter how mighty he was, no matter how preeminent he was in the land, he was still a leper. And I don't know about now, but back then that was an incurable disease. In verse 2 we read, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife." Not much more is given concerning this little maid, but this event was ordained by God as well as any of the others. This little maid was taken captive We don't know much more about that. But she had parents. Whether they were killed in the battle or were already dead or what, I don't know. But if they were still alive, can you just imagine how brokenhearted they would be over their daughter getting taken captive? Or the sorrow that this little maid went through, being taken from her land, taken from her parents, her loved ones. But she was right where God wanted her to be. And she waited on Naaman's wife. See the providential hand of God? This man, Naaman, was going to get the message of the power of God in Israel through God's prophet, who Elisha was a type of Christ. And so God put her right there waiting on Naaman's wife. And she was a faithful witness of God's grace. Look at verse 3. She said unto her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So she's planting a good seed concerning the power of God through Elisha, that he could, by God's power working through him, heal Naaman of his leprosy. So we read in verse 4, "One went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And this reached the ears of the king of Syria, and he said to Naaman, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And Naaman departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now Naaman went with the wrong attitude. He went with an understanding of his importance before the men of his land, and felt that he would be important before the prophet Elisha. He went with a letter from his master recommending. This is typical of unbelieving, unregenerate sinners. Naaman went to buy his cleansing. And that's exactly what a lot of religious people try to do. Either earn their salvation by what they do, or purchase it, or do something to gain favor with God, some deed that they might perform. Naaman not only went with that attitude, he went to the wrong person. He wasn't told anything about the king being able to heal his leprosy. He was told that it was the prophet in Israel. And he went with a letter of recommendation from the king. He just had the wrong attitude, the wrong person that he went to. Everything about him was wrong. His thinking was wrong. All of this is typical of human behavior in a sinner who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And it came to pass, it says in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So he was wise enough to know that he couldn't heal Naaman. God is the one who kills. God is the one who makes alive. God is the one who heals the people that have an incurable disease. And we witness that in the reading of the New Testament. When our Lord Jesus was here on this earth, he healed all manner of disease. He healed lepers. He raised the dead. So it's the power of God that accomplishes these things. Even the apostles who were given power to confirm their message, it was God healing. It was God doing those miracles through those apostles. So the king gets upset. And when Elisha heard this, it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, let his name, and come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha steps up, knowing that the king couldn't do anything, but knowing that God had put his spirit within Elisha, and that he, by the power of God working through him, would heal this leper. So we read in verse 9, Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Now he's coming in all his pomp and splendor with his wrong thoughts, thinking that surely this man of God is going to recognize my preeminence, who I am. He's heard of my fame. He's going to come out and heal me, showing his God that I'm a great man. Look at verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, Elisha knew this was a proud man, and he had to be humbled. So he doesn't even go out to talk to him. He just sends one of his servants with a message to give to Naaman, to let him know what he must do in order to be cleansed. Well, this upset Naaman. We read in verse 11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." That was his problem. "I thought." That's the problem with a lot of these people in this land who don't know the gospel. They have wrong thinking. And they'll keep thinking wrong until God enlightens our minds with his spirit of truth and guides us into the truths of the gospel. But he said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Get the picture. He's mad. Naaman's mad. He's angry with God. He's angry with God's prophet. And he's standing there expecting something great to happen. The prophet to come out himself and strike his hand and wave his hand and call on the name of his God and recover his leprosy. And when that didn't happen, it upset him. We have that today. People coming into churches where the gospel is being preached, and they get mad at the messenger for telling the truth. And they don't want to agree with the truth. And so they speak out against the truth and go away mad. You think people get mad when they receive bad news from the postman? You think they get mad at the postman? Why would they get mad at the postman? He's just delivering the letter. Why would people get mad at us? We're just preaching the gospel. We're telling people Jesus Christ is God Almighty who became a man and came to this earth and obeyed his Father's will. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And when he laid down his life for his people, he accomplished their salvation. He by himself purged our sins. And if you don't believe on him, you're not going to be healed of your sins. And that's the truth. We tell people Jesus Christ has risen. He's on his sovereign throne of power, working all things after the counsel of his own will. And they don't like that. They'll put up with a Jesus that was born of a virgin. They'll put up with a Jesus that was laid in a manger. They'll put up with a Jesus that was nailed to the cross. But they don't want a resurrected Christ of God who is sovereign over all things. So they get mad at the preacher. I had a former member of our church out in Rescue tell a new member who was acquainted with the new member, don't go down and listen to that man. He believes in predestination. Well, if you don't believe in predestination, you don't believe God's word. Anyhow, this man, Naaman, was wroth. We read this in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth. And in verse 12, he gets mad at the instructions he received from Elisha's messenger. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, Brother Henry Mahan, in his book called Pictures of Christ in the Old Testament with New Testament Eyes, he said, could the waters of Jordan River cure leprosy? The answer is no. Could Naaman be healed of his leprosy without going down into the waters of Jordan? The answer is still no. And so it is with the gospel. God must give us faith to believe the gospel. But faith cannot remove our sins. Faith looks to the object of true saving faith, to Jesus Christ, who by himself purged our sins. Faith looks to Christ, always looks to Christ. So faith doesn't remove our sins. Our Lord Jesus did that at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But nobody's going to have their sins removed who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So the picture is there. We read in verse 13 where Naaman's servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said to thee, wash and be clean? Now these events are taking place by the divine purpose of God, and Naaman's servants brought to him something that we need to bring to the people that we have the opportunity to witness to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, believing is no small thing. But the messenger of the gospel doesn't tell the people we preach to or the people we witness to do some hard thing to have your sins removed. No. Just look to Christ and believe on him and believe what the Bible says about him, how he took our sins upon himself when he went to the cross and paid the price in full so that God would tell us in his word that nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. So these servants of Naaman are encouraging him to do what the prophet said. It's not difficult. Naaman would have, if God's prophet had told him to do something difficult. So as they reasoned with him, he, Naaman, and we read in verse 14, went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He had to obey the words of Elisha. He had to be obedient, or he would never have been cleansed. And even if he went reluctantly, he went. And in fulfillment of what Elisha had sent the messenger to tell him, when he dipped in that Jordan River 7 times, he was clean. His flesh came just like the flesh of a little baby. I can see the expression on his face, how amazed he must have been. Then he had some understanding. Look at verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And Naaman said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You can't buy favor with God. It's mercy. Some lady was pleading to a king back in the dark ages to have mercy on her son, and the king had already showed mercy one time before, and so he said to this man's mother, "He doesn't deserve mercy." And she said, "Truth, sire, but if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy." And that's the way it is with us. God's mercy is sovereign. And when he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, we'll recognize that he's a sovereign God that does what he pleases, and we'll give him all the glory for having mercy on us. Let me bring this lesson to a close by sharing a couple of illustrations of the events that led up to some of the people in our little church out in Rescue who received the truth of the gospel of God's grace. We have a man by the name of Lamar Garner who called me one day and said, "Do you allow women to preach in your church?" I said, "No, sir, that's contrary to the scripture." He said, "I'll see you Sunday." Now, his reason for coming was because we didn't allow women to preach in the church. But while he sat under the preaching of the gospel, our Lord Jesus enlightened his mind, gave him an understanding of the truth, gave him faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Him and his wife started coming. I had the honor of baptizing both of them. God enlightened them. But the events leading up to that wonderful experience, the miracle of the new birth, was purposed by God. We have a couple who are still there, Mike and Shirley Loveless, and he heard the truth from one of God's preachers over family radio, and he began looking for a place where they preached what he heard. He had visited just about every church in El Dorado County. One day his daughter asked him, "Can I choose the church that we might go to this Sunday?" He said, "Sure." Well, she went to school with our daughter Becky. She said, I have a friend in school whose dad is a pastor in Rescue. Can we go there?" And he said, "Sure." And he told me this. He said, "As I was walking up the ramp where the doors of the worship hall were, I saw you standing up there, out by the door, grinning from ear to ear, and I thought to myself, what am I getting into?" And he said, I sat there through all the preliminaries, and when you started preaching, I sat up on the edge of the pew, and I thought to myself, this is it. This is where God would have me to come." All of that was ordained by God. He had already received faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he needed a place to where his faith would grow, where he could meet and worship God. He's still there. He's one of the elders. He's helping the pastor Rescue right now in a big way. And this is what I'm trying to convey to you. Everything that happened in your life from the time the Lord formed you in your mother's womb throughout the time when you walked in disobedience without any understanding of Christ and His gospel, the time when you came under the preaching of the gospel, when God gave you faith to believe the truth, and every second of every minute since, and will continue till the end of the world, God was in control of all of that. Salvation is of the Lord. And He will get a preacher to His lost sheep, or He'll get His lost sheep to a preacher. And our Lord Jesus will make sure that we hear the truth, because He's the only one who can enlighten the mind, and He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. So God help us not to take this gift of faith or what God has blessed us with lightly. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.